This story will always be the heart of the Bible. When Jesus related the story of the prodigal son, he compressed into digest form the entire gospel, the eternal drama. It's the masterpiece of all masterpieces. The best is none too good for the sons of God. When you think with the thinking upstairs, you think in terms of the best, the greatest. A winner. God goes all out for you and with you, mister. He doesn't offer the mediocre. There's nothing stingy about heaven. You go first class. The question is this. What do you think is the best? The prodigal can give you quite a discussion in this story. He changed his mind as well as his styles. Now, what would be your choice of the best robe? How would you clothe your life were you given a choice? How would you want a dress for your entrance into the eternal world? I've conducted a lot of funerals in my years of public life, a lot of them. I'm the person to take the last look after the family has stepped aside, before the mortician closes the casket forever. And I've never seen a woman check out in a low-cut, half-naked evening gown. I've never seen a man check out as he would dress for a golf game or bowling. I've never seen a skimpy, revealing bathing suit in a casket. Anyone can make his or her final wishes known, but no one wants to leave dressed like that. Everyone wants to look his or her most decent, most respectable when he or she is dressed for the last time. What kind of character do you want to wear to that final celebration? The big welcome at the Father's house? Do you want money written all over you? Jesus offered something better than tithing. He offered stewardship. Jesus tithed. You can count on that. The Pharisees took care of that. They watched and measured his every move. But he taught something superior. He taught that what we call ours is really God's. We're trustees. We're to use all of it as God directs for his glory. Most of us, sad to say, do not look too good in what we are doing. We spend most of God's money on ourselves before we finally have to make our complete audit on earth before we die. Most of us arrange to give somebody else, an unsaved son, an unsaved niece, a backslidden divorced cousin, all of God's money we still have. We do this because we'd rather not give it back to God. Do you think, sir, that that is the best robe? Is that the way you want to appear in eternity? So many people think they look their best in money. There's sparkle about it. It can surround you with a great many comforts, but it can't give you peace. Tears are just as bitter and sobs just as heartbreaking in a $75,000 split-level home as they are in a fifth-rate flophouse hotel room. That garment of money has a lot of holes in it, lady. It can be very drafty. Let this preacher tell you, there's something better to wear than your bank book or your stock profits or your real estate. Money cannot buy friendship. We've tried that with our United States Treasury, looking for friends around the world since the close of World War II, and it won't buy the goodwill of nations anywhere. Money won't buy love or loyalty. You can buy lust and condescension. Money won't buy happiness. You can't find it on the counter of any store in town. The fact is this. You and I look awfully cheap when we dress in our financial balance sheet. There's better apparel. Now, what is your choice? Would you like to dress in power? Do you want to wear the trappings, the insignia of authority, the gleaming metal and braids on your shoulders, the embossed letterhead, the reserved table ringside, the status symbol of imported automobiles, unique swimming pool, handsomely landscaped lawns and shrubbery? Are you crawling for it? Do you fawn upon those in a position to help you up the ladder? Mister, you look poorly dressed. Daniel, Nehemiah, Joseph, Mordecai, the wise men from the east are examining you. They see your poor taste. What you've chosen to cover you isn't suitable for company in high places. There's no doubt about it. A good character is the best possible robe. It's better to be poor and noble than rich and miserable? It's a good question that is asked when a man dies. What is he worth? Is he worth remembering? Is he worth emulating? Is he a Hall of Famer? Hitler ended in a bonfire. Herod was eaten of worms. Jezebel was fed to the dogs. Judas's legacy bought a potter's field in a cemetery. History will put a price tag on you, girl. How do you really look? Now, God wants you to look your best. Satan has tried hard to make you look your worst. The best he offers is rags. You smell like swine. Hunger will be written all over you. You'll feel lonelier than a snowflake on a July day. God wants to change all that. He wants to give you a look that is the envy of three worlds. Someone gave Billy Bray a suit of clothes, remarking as he handed him the suit box, "The Lord told a Christian friend to send you this suit, but I'm afraid it'll be proved too large." "Oh," said Billy Bray, "if the Lord sent it, it's sure to fit, because the Lord has my exact size." Well, turn yourself over to the tailor of the universe, mister. He knows what looks good on you. He dressed Paul. Saul of Tarsus looked ridiculous in his degrees and pedigrees as he came to Damascus at high noon. He acknowledges it. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." Paul says that he counted that wardrobe but dung after he put on Christ. So much of earth's costly paraphernalia looks ridiculous in the light of eternity. Paul counsels, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all, in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Dress like that, lady, and you'll be the best-dressed woman in the auditorium. You'll feel comfortable and attractive. This world system will make clowns out of us. You get that feeling when you look at the parades of any kind, from the fashion shows to special days, from beauty contests to graduations. I've seen splendor-clothed humanity when I've been present in prayer rooms and at altars, and the touch of another world has suddenly become a garment of righteousness. We all look ill at ease until we hear, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him." The redemptive act of God in the garden provided proper attire for Adam and Eve. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Their skimpy attire of leaves that would fade and crumble would never pass divine inspection, for they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You need more than an apron, mister. You need a robe. You need something that the blood of Jesus Christ has provided, rather than something that nature has grown. Your righteousness will never do, sir. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Morality can never be a substitute for faith in the atonement. Ethics can never take the place of redemption. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. You had better let the Heavenly Father fit you out instead of some fancy dude down here that wants to dress you. Now, God will dress you for this world and another world. You'll be respected by angels. He clothed a demoniac with sanity. He took an embezzler, Zacchaeus, and clothed him with liberality. He took a prostitute, Mary Magdalene, and clothed her with respectability and virtue. He took tempers that made John and James hotheads, and clothed them with patience and love. He clothed a brutish Roman executioner, clothed him with reverence and faith. He took a profane tongue and clothed Peter with the utterance of the Holy Spirit. And he'll take your shame and clothe you with the garments of praise. His victory is to take the prodigals of this world, the wasters, the rebels, and welcome them and forgive them and make them ladies and gentlemen forever. John remembers, and of his fullness he says, have all we received grace for grace. There isn't anything cheap about your heavenly Father, but there is about the devil. Satan will outfumble you every time for the check. He never paid anyone's expense in his entire Lucifer career. The divorcee pays for her own grief. The gambler pays for his own sorrow. The thief pays for his own crime. He's a mean, cheap boss to work for. But Christ will pick up your expense. He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. He is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That's a provision that comes once in a lifetime. And God offers us the best. There's nothing better than Calvary. There's nothing better than heaven. There's nothing better than the resurrection. There's nothing better than the Holy Ghost. There's nothing better than a Christian home, and there's nothing better than the Bible. Sinner man, sinner woman, if you're weary of the pig pen, and you've experienced famine and no one wants to extend credit any longer, there's someone who loves you and offers you a better deal. He offers you peace and cleansing, and he'll make you fit for the big celebration. So trust him. He made a shepherd boy a king. He made an obscure Jewish girl the queen of Medo-Persia. He made an unlearned and ignorant fisherman a preacher that stirred Jerusalem. He made a baby boy floating on the Nile a prince in Egypt and the Lincoln of the Old Testament. He made an abandoned baby boy, Ishmael, sovereign of the desert, and placed him and his seed on better than half of this earth's known oil supply. And God has the best for you. So head out of that far country. And come on home. You were born for better things. I feel so moved toward prayer in this moment. We're right at the margin of great things from God. I'm anxious to kneel before him and know that thousands are at the long, long altar with me. So let's head with confidence toward this grace in the next 10 seconds.